Let us turn together to continue our studies in what we call the Ten Commandments, and we come to the third one, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. To use God's name. Let's say you manage to get commandments 1 and 2 well set in your heart and your mind. You will never have or serve anyone or anything else as God. Only this one true and living God, the God of Abraham, the Lord of Israel. Nor will you ever make an idol or have anything as your idol. You will not bow down or serve anything, any likeness of anything that God has made. So you have the right God, and you know how to worship and to serve him the right way, the right things to do. But there is another area in our service of God that we must be very much alert to, which the third commandment deals with. We might call this, as many do, call it an issue of our attitude towards God. We can have the truth in every outward evidence. Do we have it in our hearts? You see, although this in words focuses on the name of the Lord your God, how you use his name is a very clear reflection on how you regard him himself. The way you use his name, do you honor him? Do you honor him by not being too casual with using his name? Do you honor him by not being even too fearful of him when you use his name? Some of these things I will open up a little further, I trust, as we go on. Looking at this commandment this evening, the three main things that I will consider and apply, or endeavor to apply, are first of all the name of the Lord, then to use his name well, and thirdly, on account of what God has said in this verse, to remember that the Lord knows. Let me explain what I mean. And to speak first of all concerning the name of the Lord. There's a great deal of the Bible I still myself need to become familiar with, but there is something when you do become familiar with it that leaves you feeling that we are in a rather strange world, Britain of the 21st century. There are a lot of, dare I say it, outlandish tags, labels that have been landed on especially our young people, very usually imposed on a child, or you might even go so far as to look at the business world around us and companies that have names that wonder where they come from. That wasn't it the Royal Mail who once had an absolute debacle because they tried a name that meant absolutely nothing? Or the variety of names in social networks and all sorts of things. And compared with many cultures, these names don't have very strong connections, or it would seem to be, but generally speaking, they do even then serve as reminders of something or other, as long as they are used. They point people in a certain direction. But in many other parts of the world, even today, and certainly in the Bible, names carry very deep meanings. There are different names for God in the Bible. God itself is one of them. And all of those names speak of God in some way or other. They are descriptive of God, who he is, and what he does. So when you use a name of God, you're not simply using a label. It's not just a marketing device. It's not just something to say, well, this is the person that I'm referring to. Now, that's not always an easy thing to remember, that there is a great deal wrapped up in every name of God. It's not always easy to remember, but it is very important to remember. The name of the Lord, your God, those few words, they have so much within them. The Lord itself is a covenant name. It is a reminder for every time it was used. It was a reminder to Israel, I am your covenant God. From the days even of Adam, especially the days of Abraham, the days of Moses, when he gave them that name. The name of the Lord bears all the meaning of who he is and what he is and what he does. Someone suggested a very simple picture of this. If you pick up the telephone and you go to call someone, you will introduce yourself. Now, how do you introduce yourself? Or you pick up the phone to answer and you tell them who it is that's answering. How do you do it? Do you say, well, I'm the person who is so high and I have this color hair or no hair at all, or I wear glasses that look like this and I wear these kinds of clothes and I do this for a living? Is that the way you introduce yourself? No. You say, I am David, or whoever. And that wraps up everything. Those descriptions, characteristics, it's all there. The name, that's what we do. That's what we do with names. It tells a whole lot more than just a label stuck on a can or whatever it is. Even a name, I have a name on my watch. And that tells you about a company. It tells you where it's come from. There's a whole lot of triggers wrapped up in that. So much more with God, with his names. But then think as well. There you are answering the telephone and you answer with your name. This is who I am answering. It has all that wrapped up with it. Now what happens if you overhear someone using your name? They say, so-and-so said. And if you didn't say that, what do you think? Most people will react quite strongly. It's misusing your name. Misrepresenting you. Not just your name, but misrepresenting you. Your name is attached to you. The name is important. And how much more than with God? The name of God, God speaks of majesty, of glory, of honor, of truth, especially the Lord your God keeps truth forever, Psalm 146 says. We put it this way, we talk about someone who has a name for such and such. Maybe they're very reliable, maybe they're good at sport, they have a name for this or that. Or you say that somebody has made a name for himself in such and such a field or such and such an ability. Exactly for God. He makes a name for himself. These are things that we should keep in mind when we do worship God and use his name. That's one side that we saw in the reading in Joshua chapter 2. The people of the land were shaking in their boots. They were afraid. And yes, from time to time, Rahab spoke about you, these men representing Israel. The men themselves reported back to Joshua and said they're afraid of us. But all the way through it, threaded right through it, was the fact that it was God who had been at work. It was the Lord God that was impressive. And therefore Israel on his coattails almost. The fame was of the Lord their God. We've sung of that. Did you notice? Don't let those songs, those psalms, be empty as we sung, praying that he would uphold his name. This is the name. This is what we need to remember when we speak of the name of the Lord your God in the middle of that verse. This is, you might say, an object, the object that is in front of us that we need to consider. What are we to do with it? The name of the Lord, it's not just about speaking a name. It doesn't just stand there on its own. It represents the fullness of God, the life of God. And this is something we need to bear in mind for the times that we do use his name. It's something we need to bear in mind for all the times that we carry his name. And especially for those who confess Christ, we carry his name through life. We must be acutely aware of this. We must also be acutely aware that when we have this name, we must use it well. We have permission to use it. We have authority to use it. We are to use it. But we must use it well. The sense of Scripture, I find, is that he delights to hear his people use his name. I think Malachi, the end of Malachi, talks about that. You hear Jesus teaching us to pray, Our Father. That's a name of God. It's a pleasure to him to hear us use his names when we are faithful men. But that is a necessary qualification, because these names, while they do delight him when used well, there's a great danger if we use them carelessly. Make it an empty name, a vain use, emptiness, when you have no regard for the one whose name you express. And I can just mention this evening a number of ways that we need to recognize and apply this, and, well, you might say in no particular order, they're all very important. And perhaps the most obvious in one way is prayer. When we speak to God, that's the way that Jesus himself taught us. Begin with the name, Our Father. But what does it follow with? Hallowed be your name. Your name be holy. And when we pray, when we use the name of God, which we do from time to time in our prayers, it's not to be used without thought. Again, a very human example where we're taught there to pray to our Father. It's not very common where any of us, we've had our fathers, and when we speak to our father, we don't say father, dad, every second word or every sentence. We might approach and we speak, dad, it's you that I want to talk to. And then we talk, we get on with the talking and the requests and conversation and so on. It's a little different with God. The last thing is to use his name for a catching breath, which I dare say I've heard all too often, especially in our own day and age. It's not to be used to give us time to catch that elusive thought. Don't be breathless in prayer. Take time. Consider. Let your prayers be thoughtful, so that the name is not used thoughtlessly. But do use God's name. I will not push you away from it. From time to time, do use it. And when you use it to lead you in your prayers. What a privilege to start Our Father and to consider all that that means and to let that lead you in your prayers. There's more than enough for us to pray the evening away simply from Our Father. Lord Almighty, God of grace, every one of them, take us an eternity and we'll still not reach the fullness of it. Let these lead our prayers. That's a good way to use his name well. In all of worship, not just in prayer, but all of worship must be done in God's name. Must be done in the name of Jesus, that we might be heard. And what a name that is. But it does mean that none of our worship, what we're doing this evening, none of it should be empty. Not what I say and what is in my heart when I say it. It's not a performance. Not what is in your heart as you hear. All that is read and said. Yes, all that is read and said. It is God's own word that we've had a fullness of this morning and this evening. Let none of that be empty. It is God revealing himself, what is behind his name. It's not for any one of us to make ourselves feel good in any way. That is vanity. Isn't that what vanity is all about? But with sincere devotion of heart, not just as Paul put it to Timothy, not just the form of godliness, but no, it's power, it's fullness. Godliness in power is a full thing. There is that very sobering expression as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7. If you're making notes, it's Matthew 7, 21 to 23. And Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" the Lord's name, people will say it, "not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Three times. "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You use the name, but it never was truly in my name.'" It's empty, that use. So there's prayer, there's worship, there's everyday speech. It is about words, it is about the name as well. And we are surrounded by the empty use of the name of our God. I don't know if I've still recovered from driving down the road just there, and on a bus stop, a poster, selling clothes at a cheap price. You might remember it. And there were three letters, O-M-G. And that's painful. That's, if you don't know, that's short for "Oh my God." That familiar expression that is all over the place. And they were using it to sell cheap clothes. I remember reading a story, there's a lovely book covering the Shorter Catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism, and there are stories from long ago. And one of the stories is in very summary form, where there was a, this is not new, it's not for our, just for our day, it was there back in the 18th century, perhaps well behind that. And here was one of the landed gentry who basically just got away with everything. He was a rough character, and he was going around and he was using God's name here, there, and everywhere. And I believe in this case it was a lady, a Christian lady, who spoke to him, and he called on the name of my God. And she said something along the lines of, "Well, I'm glad that you know him, and I trust that he answers." It's not an empty, or not altogether empty. God hears. We'll come to that in a moment. But it's all over the place. There are all sorts of varieties of it as well. Consider Jesus warned Matthew 5, 34 to 36. He said, "Not to swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black." Do you know what he's talking about here? He's talking about when people say, "Well, I shouldn't use God's name, so I'll use something else." And they're all over the place as well. When I read this, I still can't quite work out how even Christians think that it's fine to exclaim, "For goodness sake." That's taking a personification of goodness. The only place that goodness is personified is in God. God is goodness defined. You can only say for goodness sake if you're in the end speaking about God. We need to be firm with this. We need to take all of these things back to their beginnings. And there is a huge number of these things. There is a time in culture, it doesn't happen very much these days, but there was a time in British culture where the escape route was to say, by Jove. That was a Roman god. It was a substitute. But really it was essentially trying to escape the reality of taking the true name of God on their lips. But it's still empty. All it is avoiding. Yes, it is swearing by something. It is calling on something to bear witness. That's what swearing is about. That's what taking an oath is about. And Jesus was warning and saying, you can think that you're escaping, but you're not. There is nothing, these words have no meaning except that God hears, God knows where your heart is. Be careful, friends. I have heard people, when I've expressed a concern along these lines in the past, and I've heard people think that I'm stretching it. But why else do people use empty phrases except to substitute for what is real? That escape route. Do any of these things have any meaning unless they are to circumvent the true name of God? They're not harmless. And the sad thing is that they're not necessary either. Let us just talk straight. Let us talk simple. Let us talk true. Common everyday speech. With training, we can go through life without the sense that we need these things to punctuate and to exclaim and so on. We don't need empty words. We need words that are true, words that build up. We read not so long ago in James chapter 3 all about the tongue and how we use it. And the damage it can do. The damage it will do in our own hearts if we misuse it. And this is a great example of that. And that's also why other vulgar words are inappropriate. They're not swearing by the name of God, but they are swearing. Because they're punctuating with emptiness. And none of our speech should be empty. And on that score, another aspect is oaths and vows. Those verses I've mentioned already from Matthew have something to do with this as well. An oath, or that way of swearing on Jerusalem and heaven and even your own head, that was common because it was argued that an oath sworn on Jerusalem would not be as binding as a genuine oath on the name of God. That was the escape route I mentioned. But the whole point of an oath, a vow, is that it is a firm undertaking that we commit ourselves to, that we should keep to. Whether we try and avoid the responsibility by using any other name, the fact is that it is before God. It's not just before men. And God, not just men, will hold us to account for that. That's the reason for the treatment of Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. And you read the follow-up to that in chapter 6, where she did keep those of her family in her house. She did what was required on her side, and she was kept. That oath, that swearing that she required from them, it was kept. So there is that one aspect. When an oath or a vow is made, it must be kept. That's why the Bible itself warns us and says, don't make a vow. Because there may be a situation that you are completely unaware of, that you don't know if you'll be able to keep it. a dreadful case of one of the judges in Israel, who said, made a vow. He said, if the Lord gives us success in the battle, the first thing that I meet as I come home, I will sacrifice. And it turned out not to be an animal, a dog or a cow or anything of that sort. It was his own daughter. We don't know. Jesus again, Matthew 5:37. Having immediately following what he's already said about not making a vow or an oath on these things, he says, well, instead, let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Keep it simple, straightforward, but trustworthy. That where you say yes, you will do, you will do. And people know that they can rely on you. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. An oath or a vow is an extremely serious thing. Would you pray for our church? It's a matter that is being talked about at the moment. Office bearers make a vow. I think every office bearer who has made that vow knows that it was made before God. They know and they treat it seriously. I hope no one suggests that any office bearer has a lower view of the significance of that vow than they do themselves. Not here, but there have been a few expressions in some places where that's the impression that's given. I believe that every office bearer knows it's a vow before God. They know this. The issue is, what is the meaning of the terms of that vow, and that there are differences of views on that. That's not applicable here at the moment. It's the seriousness of the vow, and that is something we must hold true to. Pray for the office bearers of our church at the present moment. But even there, Jesus had something to say. You'll find it in Mark chapter 7. Time is going, so I'm not going to turn over to it. There are times when a vow may be very poorly founded, on a very poor foundation, basis. There are greater calls on man. This is where Jesus reminded the leaders, the Pharisees. He says, you've got traditions that you hold on to more firmly than you do God's own word. They would make a vow about some of their belongings. They said, this belongs to God, and therefore they were not able to honor their father and mother, which is one of the later commandments, number 5. And he is, I think we might put it this way, he's cautioning against a hard adherence to a vow that's based on human tradition that was allowed by those people to trump and to come before direct commands from God. We need to be very careful. And isn't that why Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and your no, no? For this evening, I mention oaths and vows, and just how serious they are. But there are times when it is right and proper. I wouldn't be afraid of doing it in a courtroom, for example, because I would seek to tell the truth and bear a good witness. It also applies in everyday life, especially as Christians. Christian is a name that you take, that you carry. That's what you carry through life. I propose to return to this particular area next Sunday evening, as I think we need to give it more time. And as we think about these things, the other thing that we need to bear in mind is that the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The Lord knows. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord does give us reasons? He could simply say, don't do this, don't do that, but he gives us a wealth of reasons. He presents to us that these things are in our own best interests as well, to obey him, to go in the way that he sets. The reason he gives now is he is dealing with the times that someone does abuse God's name. It's because he knows what's in our hearts. even if we don't ourselves. It seems at times, it must have done then too, that his name was cheap. It seems as though nothing happens to those who do throw his name around carelessly in the playground, in the workplace, on television. And they will turn around if you raise it, and at least the adults might say, well, we don't really mean anything by it, but that's a very poor admission. It's an indictment in itself. That's precisely what God is saying. If you don't mean anything by it, don't use it. But that is what's going on, because they don't think. Let's be careful that we do. But it seems that nothing happens. My God. And you know who God is. You know He is the great and the almighty. He is the judge of all men. And nothing seems to happen. How does this join up? Does it mean that it is nothing worth caring about, either for the hearer or the speaker? The man who swears doesn't see any problem. Some will joke about it, and they'll say, well, the mountains haven't fallen on me, so I'll just carry on. They'll say, if there's something wrong with it, why is everyone doing it? Of course they can say that, but it doesn't make it true. The truth is here. The truth is that God will call them to account for using His name in vain. But there's something else you need to remember. If you bear the name of Christ, remember that Jesus said in Matthew 12 that this same God will call us all to account for every idle word, every word that's wasteful, every word that's empty. You will be called to account for these things too. There's no immediate penalty, it seems. Men might think then that this is a toothless prohibition. Why should we stop? But God says, I will not hold you guiltless. You are guilty, and I will regard you as guilty on account of using my name without any regard for its meaning. That's what this is saying. The time comes when they will have to give account. It is, I think, also proof of His lordship. Men must give account to Him. He knows our hearts. It would be very easy, too, for us to go on with all the right words in a place like this, in a circle like this. He knows what's in our hearts. Have we used His name in an empty way, even this evening? But He shows His lordship for all that we can do nothing about it. We can trust we do raise the concern from time to time, but we seem to be so helpless at times, but the Lord will not hold him without guilt who takes his name in vain. Therefore, all the more reason to hallow his name, to hold his name in great honor. So friends, when you think of God's name in all its different forms as we come to him in the Bible, come to him in daily life. Think of his name. It should draw out a godly fear and reverence. It should draw out a full and sincere worship. Psalm 116 at the beginning tells of calling on the name of the Lord for help. When the Lord answers, the psalm concludes by calling on the name of the Lord for worship. So it should be for us. So we need to stand ourselves in good habits. We need to stand against the misuse of the name of the Lord your God. And I think the best prevention for that, for our own lives and for others, is to be found chiefly in the highest tribute to his name. Rahab was a hero of faith in Hebrews 11. She trusted in his name. That's how to gives him the tribute, not to take his name in vain in an empty way, but trust in him. And it's in that particular name in which he reveals himself that we come in trust, the name of Jesus. And that's where I would trust we can turn next time in God's will. Let us pray together.